Since I was a child, I saw and I heard people pray. Pray. And then growing up, I saw people everywhere pray. Some prayed the way I had seen my parents pray. Others prayed in a different way. And then later on, when I went around the world, I took a long trip around the world, and I visited many countries with different religious backgrounds. I saw people pray with sincerity. I saw people pray hard. I saw people pray to gods, to a god, to a statue, to things that made no sense to me, and yet they prayed. And then even when I went to Europe, I saw people praying in a big cathedral. And then I realized that prayer had become a religious activity or some hopeful gesture to impress a god, gods, or someone. And yet, prayer has been misunderstood. I always have said that prayer should be the same a conversation as I often have with my children and my wife. I can imagine how my wife would have felt if I would go every day in the morning, at night, at noon, and repeat the same things I've repeated 10 years ago or more. She would like to hear me say something that made some sense to her today. And prayer often becomes a religious activity without really knowing what the result would be. What is prayer? Why should we pray? How should we pray? Are questions people often ask. Another question often asked is, has prayer lost its power in the church today? And why don't we see the same results as in the first churches? Long time ago, when Jesus was on this earth, and then later on when Jesus rose from the dead and went to be with the Father in heaven, the disciples and those who followed Christ would gather together and pray. Their prayer was not because the pastor said, "Let us pray now." Their prayer was not because they actually needed something. Their prayer was not because it was a church activity or a tradition. Their prayer was having a conversation with God, with Jesus. Well, the believers in the church then were not tainted and affected by the world and contaminated by false doctrines, traditions, false teachers. And I'm saying this very carefully because I know that some people may think right now that I'm trying to judge others or point fingers to others. I believe before I do that, I should point a finger at me and my own family. And I've done that. And I've realized that my prayer should be something that is a conversation with God and not a one-way conversation, because that's not a conversation. It should be talking with God, my Creator, and then waiting for an answer. The church then practiced a genuine faith and life of prayer. In Acts 1, verses 14 and then 31, we read, "They all joined together constantly in prayer. And then, when they prayed, the place where they were was shaken." And when they prayed, the place was shaken. A mini earthquake, if you wish. Today, prayers have become powerless, not because God is not listening, not because God doesn't want to answer, but because often we pray because we have to pray. We pray because someone asks us to pray. We pray because that is a tradition. When and if the church, you and I, seek God and His will, He will hear and answer. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13. Excuse me. Then you will call upon my name and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I have repeated this verse so many times here. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. When? Not because we told him to. Sometimes we go to God in prayer and say, God, help me. God, heal my child. God, help me with this car. But the Bible is very clear that there is a condition. When Jesus was speaking to the disciples, he gave them a good example of, he compared two prayers. Sometimes we do compare faith and beliefs and prayers. And Jesus said, there was a very important man. He was well known to the community and in the temple. He was rich and he was well respected. He went to the temple and he started praying right in the middle and started praying, oh Lord, you know me. You know that I'm good. You know that I give my tenth. I tithe. You know, and he told God what already God had seen and didn't like. And he finished his prayer by pointing to that man, this bag man or some a tax collector, a crook, he thought. And he said, I'm not like him. And then this man who was there, even ashamed to lift his eyes up, he said, God, forgive me. And he signed his prayer, a sinner. And Jesus said this short, to the point prayer was heard. And yet this other man went home feeling not any better. Maybe he felt better, but his prayer didn't reach God's heart. Praying for the sake of praying, or just in case, or praying to anyone or anything like the angels, saints, Mary, etc., will result at best to nothing and at worst to destruction. When the Lord gave us a model prayer, he told us to speak to the Father. And he told us to ask for forgiveness for our daily failures and sins. And then he put a condition there. The condition was like this. And forgive our trespasses, our sins, and Greek or Armenian is more clearer, I believe it says sins. As we forgive those who sin against us. Condition is, unless we are willing to forgive our brother, our sister, our enemy, he will not forgive us. Jesus speaks of the importance of praying in the church. He said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? This house, this building, is not the church. The body of Christ is the church. We are members of the body of Christ. And yet, this is a place where we come and collectively worship God and pray. This is a place of prayer. It's not a place for entertainment. The churches today are tempted to entertain people. Churches today pay more attention on entertainment and good messages that tickle the ear of those who come. And yet Jesus said, this is a house of prayer. The church is a gathering of believers to worship and fellowship together and study the scriptures. But it is very important for the church to have a balanced ministry of worship, teaching, and prayer. Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." Why is it that we have forgotten what prayer meeting is? Why is it that churches now look down at the prayer meeting and say, "Well, I pray at home. Well, I pray when I eat or when there is a need." And yet prayer is having a conversation with God. Yes, Jesus said, when you pray, go into your cupboard, be alone and speak and pour your heart out to me. And I'm there to listen to you. Yes, we can share with him everything. There are prayers that I pray to God that I wouldn't be able to share with others. And yet, there is a place and a time for the family of believers to get together and worship God collectively and pray together. As we see in the first church, it says when they got together and start praying, there was so much power in their prayer that the whole place shook. James, our Lord's earthly brother and the leader of the Jerusalem council, said, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church and pray over him." James 5:13-15. The word of God instructs teachers and the believers in the church. Prayer inspires the church to obey the word. Once again, the word of God instructs teachers and believers in the church, but prayer inspires the church to obey the word. I believe most of my inspiration comes when I talk with my grandchildren and my children, my wife and my friends and members. And it's when we're having a conversation, I hear what you have to say. And then you have to hear how I respond. And having a conversation is the best possible way of communicating with each other. And if it is so on earth, why should be any difference between me and God, my Creator? Why should I just jump in His presence in a hurry and say, "God, be with me, I'm going to work now, you know how tough it is, bye, I gotta go, Lord." And God wants to say something, but we have no time for it. I believe that prayer is the boiler room of the church. Without it, the church will grow cold and eventually die. Every time I'm in my office getting ready to come in here, I hear a small group, maybe two, three, maybe more, praying for half an hour or more for you, for me, and for us. I hear these prayer warriors praying, and I believe the Lord has blessed us because there are enough people here praying for me that I will not fail, for me that I will not be tempted to say things that glorify the church or me or our denomination, but to glorify the name of the Lord. Praying for each one that walks in here, that the Lord will inspire the person, that will open the heart and the mind to hear the word. I'm nothing without His presence in my life. There are four things we should know about prayer in the church. First, the importance of prayer. Apostle Paul lists prayer, first of all, in 1 Timothy 2:1. It says, I urge then, first of all, that requests of prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. He says that prayer is very important, if not the most important thing, when we gather together. Number two, the nature of prayer. Paul tells Timothy that the church's prayers must include worship and adoration. Intercession, meaning requests on behalf of others. That is why every Tuesday night, and even from here sometimes, I give you prayer requests. Or you will call and say, would you please pray? And this is what it is to make intercession. We don't tell God what to do, but we bring to Him our needs. And we ask Him, please, to answer our prayers, if that is His will and the way He wants us to be. He wants to answer our prayers. And then, thanksgiving. Appreciation for what God has done. Believe it or not, I'm not trying to say that I'm any different than you. But while I'm sitting there and relaxing, I thank God for being able to relax. When I'm working hard, I thank God for giving me the strength to work hard. When I'm walking up the stairs, I thank God for giving me enough strength to be able to walk, for I know there are many who can. And when we gather together here, we must thank God for the freedom we still enjoy to gather together as believers and worship Him. There are so many things to thank Him for. And finally, supplications, which means asking for needs. A prayer is a conversation between a father and son, a father and a daughter, between our Creator and the creature. We should pray for the church's family, of course, but we should not stop there. We should pray for others too. And I believe that is one of the things we've been doing, praying for our missionaries, praying for those who we send trucks to. We're praying for those who listen to the radio program every day. We pray for those who visit our website and download the messages. We never see them. We will never see them probably. And yet our responsibility is, as members of the same body, to reach out to them. And then I said, first was the importance of prayer, then the nature of prayer, and thirdly, the aims of prayer. 1 Timothy 2:2 suggests that prayer helps maintain the peace of society. And I read, pray for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. As Christians pray for rulers, God overrules and protects His people from wicked man. As Christians, as we pray for rulers, God overrules and protects us from wicked man. Verse 3 indicates that above all else, prayer pleases God, our Savior. If we pray only to have our needs met, we have a wrong understanding of prayer. And very often, I get phone calls that would say, well, Pastor, you know, I don't go to church, and I'm not sure about going to church, and yet now my son is very sick or my husband is sick. Would you pray? And these are prayers of convenience, prayers like I'm in trouble now. Someone help me. We must also pray for the salvation of all men around us. Verse 4 says, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Some people may agree with this verse or not. I have not written it. The Bible says that. He says, who wants, that is God, Jesus, wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It doesn't mean that everyone will accept the message. It does not mean that everyone will be converted. It doesn't mean that everyone will be born again, but our aim is to bring the gospel, to preach the message, to share the gospel, to the message with as many people as we can. And then it is their choice to make. But it says, God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Number 4, the final point is the conditions of prayer. Verse 8 lays down 3 conditions for the public praying in the church. It says, without anger, loving one another, and when you stand, and I quote, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your faith in heaven may, and your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Mark 11:25. And we have to understand this. We cannot hate our brother. We cannot hate someone and go to the in prayer and say, oh, Heavenly Father, bless me, do this, do that, thank you. But God says, yes. You want me to forgive you? You want me to bless you? You want me to change your situation, and yet you're not willing to forgive your brother. And one of the conditions is we must be forgiving. Second, they must have holy hands, that is, living clean lives. Now, it doesn't mean the sinners cannot pray. Well, obviously, this church is for sinners, not for holy people. If there's anyone who is holy, doesn't have to go to church. Why would you want to go to church if you are holy? But because we all are sinners, saved by grace, and because we get together to strengthen each other and worship God together, we must understand that we must live lives that are pleasing to God. We cannot be practicing sin daily and then come to church and preach as a pastor. Someone cannot be practicing sin daily, and I'm not saying committing a sin, but practicing, staying in sin, and come and be an elder, a deacon, a Christian, and then start praying these huge, beautiful, impressive prayers. These prayers will be witnesses against them. They must have holy hands, and they must have faith in God. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he said in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. One of the difficulties sometimes I find when I'm praying for someone is, do I really believe, Lord, what I'm saying? When we pray, we must ask, is God listening to me? Is God there paying attention to what I'm saying? And if we feel that he is not listening, then why are we praying? And if we feel that he is listening, then we should really humble ourselves, because we're talking to the Creator, the Lord of Lords, the God of all gods. There are no gods other than one living God. In closing, I would like to remind you what happened to the church and the believers when they prayed. And I'm repeating this verse. Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, And they were all filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. There was a mini earthquake. They was speaking the truth boldly. If it happened to them then, it can happen to us now. How is your prayer life? Our prayer life will shape our future as a congregation. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you because you are listening to us right now. And as you promised, Lord Jesus, you said, whenever two or three gather together in my name, I'll be there. You are here. And you know our hearts. You know our thoughts. You know our what excites us and what not. But our aim this morning, our desire, our prayer is that we may always remain connected to you, and may we continue walking, knowing that we have a continuous and a line, a phone line that is alive, always, never disconnects, unless we unplug ourselves from you. Father, strengthen each one of us and help us to be able to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, direct us, and help us. In your blessed name I pray, amen.